you have to come down. They said they can entertain you very nicely down there. I know that I never would go down in that area, though, because of the traffic, with six lanes of traffic. That was really, I couldn't stay in that. That was really bad. But other than that, they do entertain you, and it's a nice time down there. I'm glad that they're enjoying it down there. For our lesson this morning, I start off with an article from Reader's Digest from this last month there in July. Amusing little story that as I was reading through it, I just kind of enjoyed thinking about. It's about a 17-year-old girl, a niece of a woman, that asked if she could use her aunt as a reference and put that on her resume to take and have to turn that in for a fast food restaurant. And so she said, yeah, that's fine, okay. And so a couple days go by, and her niece calls her up and asks her, well, can you meet me down at the restaurant? And she says, well, why? What's going on? Because she says, they're going to do my interview. And she says, well, why do you want me to come down to the restroom? Or the restaurant, yeah, the restroom. The restaurant. And she says, well, they said to take and come on in for the interview and bring your references along with you. And so something was kind of like lost in the translation there. She took it to mean something else, and I kind of was thinking about that with what we're going to have today, and think about sometimes there's things that we lose in the translation. In other words, there's something that's said, and we're supposed to do it, and we don't do it, perhaps, or we take and have it mean something else. And so the question I start off with this morning is concerning what is the will of God for your life. And I do that because of the fact of the themes that we had for the conferences. If you remember, the conference is coming up. Back in April, we took and voted on a number of themes. There was a number of themes presented by different people or however they were obtained. And the one there in Psalms that we don't have for the theme this year is 143 and verse 10. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art God. Teach me to do thy will. For many times for young people's conferences, that was a question that came up. What's the will of God for my life? I can't seem to figure it out. And so that one wasn't picked, but the idea of what is the will of God for our life, and it's tied in with a text that you're very familiar with, and in some senses I kind of put this as the other John 3:16. And as soon as I mention it, I'm sure you'll know it. So you know the text, and you could probably think of different things with regards to that, and so you could say, I could go home right now and I'll think about it. Well, you can't leave. I'm going to make you stay. But turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. Here. I want you to turn to it so that you can take a look at it. 2 Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy. And you can probably guess maybe what chapter? Huh? 3? No? 2? And verse 15. We just had this a couple weeks ago for our memory verse. Study. And we'll stop right there. Study. You could put a period after that, study, just kind of say it, study. You could put a question mark there, study, like you want me to study? Or an exclamation point, study, emphasize. So you've got to study. I'm sure it could take even longer time to think about it, but I'll take and cut in on your thinking process here. We started with the question, what is the will of God? Well, he answers it real easily, and I said, I kind of feel that this is kind of like the John 3:16, another John 3:16. John 3:16, many people know. A lot of people perhaps don't know this, but in John 3:16, the idea between the two verses being similar is the amount of material that's in one little verse. And so for the Christians, there's a great deal of information, again, in this one little verse that you probably know by heart if you didn't learn it before. I would encourage you to learn it, but many people know this as a memory verse, so it wasn't that hard to say. But it starts off by saying, study. And as I said, you could just talk about it, or you could question, do I really have to study? I don't like that thought. Kevin's been telling me about doing some preparation for exams that he's taken and the idea of studying, and he says it's a lot of work. We could put the study with the exclamation point to emphasize the fact of how important it is and that we should do it. In other words, it's a command to take and study. But then it goes on to say, to show thyself approved unto God. And as I was thinking about this over the course of some time here, I was thinking about what's the will of God with regards to this verse. Here he says, study. So that's part of God's will. If we can't find nothing else in the Bible, we know it's God's will to take and study. But what does he take and give us as far as information? He only answers one question. He only answers one question of why. Take and study to show thyself approved unto God. That's the only one he answers. You think about some of the other ones. Think about study who? Doesn't tell you. Think about study what? He doesn't tell you. Now, we might think about the Old Testament when we're talking about studying. No, I don't want to study that. That's a lot of hard work in there. Forget that. I'll maybe stay in the New Testament. Well, that's fine if you even stay in the New Testament. But the idea of thinking about the material to study as to what to study, we should also consider the Old Testament, because we know in 1 Corinthians it says the Old Testament is written for our learning. And so as we think about studying what, that's not explained. As we think about study where? Where are we supposed to study? Are we supposed to study at home? Are we supposed to come to church to study? Are we supposed to study at our work? Or whatever else you may want to put there. Where are we supposed to study? He doesn't tell you. Study when? Some people have been advocates about, well, you got to study in the morning. Well, it doesn't work for me. I couldn't even see straight in the morning. So I like to study late at night. In fact, as I was reviewing this, it was at 1 o'clock again this morning. Just going back over some of the thoughts about it, that's when I was enjoying looking at this material again and thinking through it. But when? Well, is it the morning time? Is it the afternoon? Is it the night or any time in between? He doesn't say. And so for somebody to say dogmatically that you have to do it in the morning, it doesn't say that. Study who again? The idea of as I mentioned, who might that be? Well, under the term of the last one, study how, you might think of the term of a noun. As we try to think about studying how do we study? A noun is a person, place, or thing. So it kind of defines, like when we say study who, well, that's about a person. Study about places. Certainly there's places in God's Word, and there's the geography that's involved in there. And so it kind of fits into that one. And study things, well, that would be maybe everything else that you might want to put in there. So we can study peoples, we can study countries, locations, so to speak. We can study topics, we can study books, we can study words. The topics, books, and words all fall into the area of thing. And so as we study how, those are the things that we can take and look at. Those are the areas, if we want to think about it in the terms of a noun, person, place, or thing, those are the things that perhaps we can incorporate as to what we're going to study, but how do we study those things? How do we study a person? How do we study about a place? How do we study about a thing with regards to these areas? And so I'd like to take a little time and just consider some things. Just before I do so, I'd like to refer to one article that was some time ago here. As I was thinking about this for some time, and as God showed me that He wasn't very specific on spelling out what His will for our life was with regards to studying. As I said, He only answered one thing. The rest of it He's left wide open. There's an article that was in the Buffalo paper on Saturday, June the 15th, and then the person is Ellen Goodman. And she was talking about her thoughts with regards to peace in times of war, the kind of mixed up emotions that going on with her in her mind. Here we're having a war, a so-called war, but yet we're doing things that you wouldn't even think about a war. She was looking at different birds, she was doing gardening, and yet there's a war going on someplace, you know. And so while there's this war and there's this trouble, there's this kind of peace also. And the idea of just having the things coexist together was kind of shaking her up a little bit and trying to think about things. But in the middle of this article, she goes on and talks about, of course, the color-coded alerts that come from the government. Now, if you don't know what those are the terrorist things. They set up like the different colors, like red and yellow, to tell how bad the alert might be, to what degree we should realize the danger. So that's what she's referring to. She says, of course, the color-coded alerts that come from the government don't tell us what to do. And so that's kind of like the same thing. God doesn't tell us what to do. Here they might tell you it's a red. That means a high danger alert. But what are you supposed to do with that information? And so that's kind of upsetting to her. She says, in the fall, the government asks only that we shop. In the spring, it asks us to spy. But no one says how you should live each day in a war without a front line or a defined enemy without a map or a V-Day. So in other words, she's saying, I don't know how to take and do that. What am I supposed to do with this information? How am I supposed to live? Who's supposed to provide this information for me? Somebody else should be doing this for me, and this is where you get in the political discussions of the government should do things for you versus individuals doing things on their own. And that's kind of like the two sides. But it kind of summarizes this thought of in here that God also doesn't give you everything. He doesn't lay out everything in order to take and say black and white, this is how you should study, this is who you should study, this is what you should study. It's kind of nice. He's left it up to ourselves to take and do that. And so with that in mind, let's move on. We realize that we've had some examples here, even in our own meeting. Back, we had Steve Anderson, and he spoke on what? Does anybody remember what Steve Anderson spoke on? Book of Ruth. Very good. Book of Ruth. So that's about a book. As I said, you could study something as a book and also with people. Tony Barone was with us. What did he speak on? Anybody remember what he spoke on? What? Job, right. He spoke 2 weeks on the... So that's a person. Tom Allen had what? And he's going to continue on. Sanctification, right. And so that was a topic. And then Frank Wolfley had last week. Well, it might be a little... Satan... Also Abraham and Rahab. Now, how do I know this stuff? Well, I had to look it up, you know. I don't retain all this stuff, but that'll be coming later on. But that's part of examples here that we've had of messages that were given on these different things of people or topics. And so they've taken and tried to share things with you. Did they study to take and do those things? Did they study for these messages? Well, even as you saw, even as I remember Steve Anderson, that's what I remember, his passion for the Book of Ruth. He had to take and spend hours just thinking about it, meditating on it, to take and bring forth that message. And so the same with other speakers. And so these people put time into the message that they prepared. They've done studying. It's not like, okay, Jason, you come on up and let's take over from where I am here and take and continue on with the message, you know? It's not off the cuff like that, but it's a prepared time. It's a long time in preparation, the studying that's involved in there. How did they do it? And that's where we're getting down to. We might know that we should study, but how do we take and do it? As we try to zone in on that a little bit more, I want to think about just a little offshoot here briefly about the idea of principles. As we have our Sunday school time, we've had over the last couple of years material on the firm foundation, from the firm foundation as a reference, going from the creation time to up to the cross. And the idea of sort of what we've been trying to do is present some principles along the way that would be progressive that you could take and use rather than being more specific as far as different topics go. And we've tried to feed the sheep with the information. And this idea of principles, as I've shared this with a few people, is the fact that we each one of us in here, whether there's, let's see, it says 87, I don't know if that's the right count for today or not, but let's say there's 100 to make it even. Let's say that there's 100 people here. Each of you have a different need, as I've said before. You may want something different in a message. So do what we have, do we have a specific message just for you today? Or do we try to make something general that would take for everybody, and then they can take and kind of use it? So that's the idea. We're trying to give some principles forth as we take and meet together, and give some things that you could take and use specifically for your own self. The problem is sometimes people don't understand what the principles are that we're trying to maybe give. Or they might understand them, but they say, now what do I do with those principles? Or they might understand them and might say, I don't want to do those. Even though I understand it, I don't want to do it. But here's one that a mother can relate to, and even I can remember, if we try to take and feed the sheep, even as you try to feed your baby or young child, you try to feed them something and they don't want it. How easy is that? They take and do everything under the sun, turn their head, spit it out. You have to fight for them, and you may get something in there, but it's a real job. And so while down through the years the people have been trying to feed you by what they studied, maybe you haven't been accepting it too well and trying to spit it out. And so the principles that we've tried to give to you, you maybe have had one of these categories where I don't understand the principles, we haven't done a good enough job, or we don't know what to do with them and how to apply them to make it practical. And so to me, as we think about this study, and this is all part of some of the thoughts that I was having with regards to what God's will is for our life. And like many people, they would like the government to do everything. Perhaps they would also, people here may like the church to do everything for them as far as how their teaching is, what they're given. And so I found this in the Sunday School paper of November 25th of last year. And it just has this highlight of this person. I didn't read through the whole article this time because I just glanced at this again. But this Russ Reed makes this comment: I've discovered that many people form their ideas about who Jesus is based on what other people think or have told them to think. He says he closed his story on Unshackled. He was doing the radio broadcast for some of the Unshackled programs, which some of you might remember or have heard. But the idea, again, is people are basing their thoughts on what other people think or have told them to think rather than themselves doing the work. I challenge these people to examine the evidence and decide for themselves. Don't base an eternal decision on someone else's choice. In other words, people may try to take and give you information. What do you see? Where's the accountability on your part? What have you done to take a look at the different things? And that's what this is trying to get down to. We're trying to take and give you information and the messages and thoughts as God has led us. But what do you do with that information? What are you taking and where's your accountability to continue on with it? And many of you, or maybe all of you, may be doing the studying, but this is just to reemphasize the fact that it's not all us. You have to take personally accountability of what's done for your own education, especially when it comes to eternal life. You might end up having the wrong thing, so you have to take in and do the work, the examination, and come up with the right answer. So the problem still remains for us. Well, okay, maybe at this point I know that I'm supposed to be studying, but how do I still do it? Well, consider the resources that you have to take and work with. As I was thinking about that, first of all, we've been blessed with the complete work of God. And so he's given us that so that he might show us and reveal to himself about himself. And is that all there is? With God's Word. This all these 66 books that we just sung about, the Bible that we stood up in, is that all there is? What does John say? Book of John at the end there. Huh? Yeah, there's volumes there, but he hasn't saw fit to put that in there. He's given us this much, and that's all he feels is sufficient. So there's a lot more that's there, but he's given us the Word of God. So it's not like, okay, well, I want you to study and do this, or I want you to do this. This is what I want for your will of your life, but there's no direction. We have it. So he's given us his Word, and he's also taken for us after the church age, given us his Holy Spirit to be a teacher and a help to us. Plus, the other things that we have commentaries, other books, we have tapes up in the library, There's radio and television. Now we have the internet. There's things that I've been looking at on the internet and the resources for people that are into that. And so there's a tremendous amount that we have in this country that they can help us, that they can do this project of studying. And I can remember Tom commenting as he was, not this last time he spoke, but before, as he was talking about the Emmaus Road there and how Christ took and explained to those that were there, starting from the beginning and going through things. And he said, I would trade in everything that I had to have been there at that conversation to take and listen to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. I agree. But we don't have that, and so we have His Word, and so we should take the time to try to find out with the help of the Holy Spirit what we can find out. So how did these people that we had speak? Well, I started with the Book of Ruth and started maybe reading it or looking at a particular person, finding out what it says in that person. They just didn't take it all at one time. They just built it up a little by little and went. We have concordances to take and help us find out where things are. So maybe if we're looking up for a person, we can find every time where, let's say, Peter is. And so there's many aids that we have to take and help us through our study time. But one of the biggest things that I'm going to take and encourage you again to take and do is take notes. Now, I'm not saying even this morning. Regardless of this morning what you do, even for your own personal study, if you're doing the study, take notes. You could take and jot down, as I was reading about this, this verse was interesting, or this thought was interesting. Maybe I'd like to come back to that. Or I'd like to look more at this person or whatever. But take notes that you can refer to later as to maybe some of your comments. Maybe, as I found in school sometimes, as you study a new material, it was like strange. And so I had a hard time trying to take and go on. I wanted to learn, understand what I was doing right then with that material, let's say chapter 1. But I found out as you continued on, maybe by up chapter 8, now you had all that stuff in between there. By chapter 8, that explained chapter 1. So now it all made sense. But you had to keep on going. And so it is the same idea. You might say, well, I get discouraged. I don't get nothing out of it today. Or after I spend a month on it, keep going. Keep studying. Keep doing the work. And eventually God will bless and put things together. But the idea of taking notes is important not only for a meeting, because here are these people, whoever it may be the speaker, whether it's here or any place else, they've taken the time to study. So if you take and try to remember, here's a thing that was given to me at the Sunday School Convention here this past year. How much does a person remember? He only remembers 7% of what he reads. Now, I don't know where they got these. Let's see. It says, I'm not sure where they got the material as far as the figures go, but even if it's wrong, 7% of what we read. So if you just read the scripture, you only remember maybe 7% of that. If you listen to that, if you listen to things, it goes up to 10%. If you read it and listen to it together, it goes up to 30%. If you take and read and hear it and speak it, it goes up 65%. If you read and hear and speak it and write it down, it goes up to 85% of remembering things. And so each one of these things, but the writing down, even if I never look at the notes again, I found out as I take notes here, just by writing it down, somehow it puts things in your mind. And so even if you don't take and refer back to it again, it's gone through the process of your mind to process that. And so I would encourage you to take notes wherever, not just for spiritual things, but wherever. It can be a big help to you to take and improve your study, and you might find it enjoyable to take and do that. So that would be the one big recommendation that I would give as to how you might be able to study to get some results, is to take notes, whether it's here or whatever. Let's go back to our verse of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Again, the reminder that God has left it up to you, and so you're accountable for how you're supposed to study. God says, this is what I want, this is the will that I want for your life to study. I'm only telling you that it's not for your benefit, basically. It's not for other people's benefits to show them, but it's basically to show yourself approved unto God. That's kind of a high order. If God's looking at what you're doing. And so maybe with that thrust in mind, that thinking and God's interested in what you're studying, you might take a look at it more. It says, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. That would be the next section. A workman. So it's not something that's easy. It's not something that comes natural. You have to work at it. A workman. But that it's somebody that's not ashamed. In other words, sometimes as we do something, as we complete work, as we spend a lot of time doing it, it comes out poor, and then we might be ashamed of it. We don't like it. We failed in how it's come out, and we're ashamed of it. But that's not the case. You can put all the time you want to in studying God's Word, and you don't have to be ashamed, because it's all going to benefit to you. Nothing is going to be of no value. And so, yes, it's work, but it's work that's worth it. Then the last part, rightly dividing the word of truth, emphasizes the fact of the truth. God's Word is truth. You need to take and realize that aspect of it. And then rightly dividing. As I said, not everything is in black and white. So as you study it, some people have studied it and come up with other conclusions. By having this phrase in there, it says it can be taken the wrong way, and people have done that. And so your prayer should be that you rightly divide. Does that mean that if I take and do this wrong, I'm in trouble, so maybe I should stay away from it? No. It just means that you should still study, but it might mean that there could be some wrong interpretations at times, so you pray that God would give you the right interpretation as you do the work. And so while this verse is not put up at football games, I do think it has a great deal of content for the believer, just like John 3:16. It's the other John 3:16 I think should be in the background. And so, without taking and thinking about anything else as far as the will of God, there's just one thing that you can take and consider that would be the will of God, and that would be to study His Word. Just as a quick example of something, as I was listening Friday night on the way home on the radio, there's a program that's kind of like for ghosts and aliens and all kinds of other things that's on late at night, and most of the time the material is useless. Once in a while they do have somebody that's pretty good in a certain area, but I listen a little bit, and usually I'd listen to see what's on, and I'd turn it off and go to something else. But this guy was talking about the idea of a time machine, and I was wondering where he was going with this thing, and so I listened a little bit longer. And so as he's talking about the time machine, that's a subject that's been hit in different stories, that if we could go back in time, or if we could go forward in time, maybe things would be different or whatever else. But as of yet, nobody's been able to take and do either one of them. But he had hopes that maybe someday this would happen. And so the interviewer asked him, well, if you had a choice, if you had to go back in time or go forward in time, and you only had one, which would you pick? He said, well, that's kind of tough, but I guess I'd go with the future. I'd like to know more about what the future had in store for it. And I thought that was kind of interesting that he picked that. But then he says, if you go too far forward, then maybe you're in trouble. Let's say with the Wright brothers, I often thought somebody like them or other people like that have come up with some kind of invention or something like that, it would be nice if they could see where their invention led to and see the progress that they made down through the years here. And so if they could come back just for that to see that these airplanes that come out of the ideas of these people that did that or other people like that, maybe that would be pretty cool in a sense to think about it. But what happens if it would be 1,000 years from now? Well, maybe, and this is what he's saying, there would be no relationship at all. Maybe they'd have some gadgets that no relation to airplanes at all. And so now they feel like totally out of it. So you can't go too far forward, he was kind of saying, but it would be nice to go forward to see what the future was going to be. The only thing that was bothering him more than anything is the fact of if he went into the future or into the past, he would like to be able to have the independence that we still have to take and do whatever he would like to do. In other words, if he sees something that should be changed, I want to be able to interact so I can make that change and maybe cause something different to happen. The idea of doing things as we see fit, that we're in control, still came out really strong as he spoke. I want that free will to take and do what I want to do if I go there. Not that I can go back and just observe it or go forward and just observe it and still can't do nothing about either one of those conditions and the things that happen. I want to be able to alter from seeing those things. I want to be able to alter the conditions. That's the free will that I want to have, and that's what he kind of emphasized. And I thought, he really wants to see the future. Well, let's turn, as I thought later on, to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, and we'll just read through this first of all, beginning at verse 19. Something perhaps you've read before or heard in Sunday school before. Luke 16, and beginning at verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us, that would come from thence. And then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I was thinking, there's the time machine in Scripture. There's somebody in hell. And so where would this person go if he went to the future? Well, if he went far enough, he'd end up in hell probably if he's not saved. Could he take and make any changes? Well, that's exactly what this person. I can't change him, but I'd like to change those that are still living so that they don't come here. But I can't go back. You won't let me go back because the argument is here. They have enough information already to take and look at. And so it's not going to be helpful if somebody goes back. They have God's Word, just like we have God's Word now. So this idea of the time machine, where somebody goes back and tries to alter the outcome of it, is explained right here with regards to the future. If he wants to realize the future is hell for those that are lost. And unless you accept what's in God's Word now, somebody coming back to you to tell you about that, which can't happen because time machines just don't work like that, it's explained right here that it's not necessary. God has enough things already during the time that you live. All you need to take and do is study God's Word. And so again, don't base your eternal decision on what other people think or say. I mean, you can think about those things. As we talk about salvation, you could maybe consider those things. But think about what you find out in God's Word for yourself and through the help of the Holy Spirit about eternal salvation. Think about what you have in there taken as you study it for your life each day to take and go on. And so I find it as kind of interesting is I didn't even think about this portion until I was thinking about this time machine. So talking about the idea of studying what? Well, sometimes God leads you different ways to take a look at different things. I wouldn't have thought of this in the sense of a time machine before. But that's sometimes how God can lead you to things to study, what materials to study. Now you have to just do it. Now all you have to do is just do the study and do the work. John chapter 5, 39, somebody can take and read that as we close for this morning. And again, remembering that the will of God, one aspect only, is to study God's Word. It might be difficult and it might be hard, but He gives us the ability to be able to do that. John 5:39, whoever gets that. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they that are about me. God's word is about him. And so as we study it, he can take and reveal himself and reveal things for our life that are specific for our life and not just general principles, something specific. We need to take and spend the time. I'm going to ask Chris Campbell if he'd like to just close our meeting in a word of prayer, and you're dismissed for this morning. Chris?